Today I want to cover the subject of sleep, how spiritual sleepiness mirrors physical sleep, and I want to consider how God provides a way for us to stay awake, and if we doze off, how we can reawaken to the truths of God. Now, as soon as I bring up the concept of sleep, people start nodding out. And it, you know, if everybody who slept in church were lined up end to end, they'd be far more comfortable. Well, for us to remember God's plan, God provides a holy day sequence each year to outline the plan of God for the salvation of mankind. You're familiar with that plan because it's the plan that makes us wise to salvation, shows us what God has in mind for us. Don't you kind of like to know the idea of what's going on instead of... Most people don't see what's going on. They don't have the big picture, but God gives us the big picture. The young apostle Paul wrote to a young minister named Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. Now, this was a young man who grew up in the church, as many of our young people have done. And Paul pointed out to Timothy that the scriptures contained the information that Timothy needed to understand for the plan of God for salvation. In 2 Timothy 3:15, and from a child you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But let's not stop there. Let's go to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What scripture was Paul talking about? He says the only scripture he had is what we now call the Old Testament. And yet that was profitable, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Well, we have the same opportunity as Timothy to turn to the same scriptures to find the outline of the holy days that God has ordained when we turn to Leviticus 23, and we can read verses 1 through 44, or we can turn to Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 22. And we read about the plan of God as it's outlined in Sabbath and holy days. And wouldn't you know it, the first holy day mentioned by God is the weekly Sabbath. And then after the weekly Sabbath, the rest of the holy day plan of God includes the Passover, 7 days of unleavened bread, then Pentecost, also known as Feast of Weeks or Feast of First Fruits. Then, that's in the summer, and then the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day in the fall. Now, there are 7 annual holy days in the 3 seasons of the year, spring, summer, and fall. We know this, but not to be overlooked is the weekly Sabbath, and the 7th day is a time set apart by God for the benefit of mankind. It's a time for holy convocation, not just for people to rest and from their regular work, but to get together, a gathering for fellowship and joint worship. And the 7th day was set apart at creation in Genesis 2:2, because God had created through the creation, on the 7th day he rested. Well, the weekly Sabbath is a regular and frequent reminder of the overall plan of God, and that he is allowing mankind a period of time, we believe 6,000 years, to demonstrate that man's way doesn't work and that coming 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth is really the only hope for salvation of mankind. In 2 Peter 3:8, we read, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day." See, time is really different for us than it is for God. We have a recorded history of mankind going back 2,000 years to the birth of Jesus Christ, and then we go another 4,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. This puts us at about 6,000 years into the recorded history of man. So we're now on the precipice, on the edge of 6,000 years of the way of man, and the edge of the coming of 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, returning Messiah, and that 1,000 years is commonly called then the millennium. And it's going to happen in 2 Peter 3:9. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Everyone has an opportunity. And God wants the best for us. He wants us to do what is right and to receive the benefit of righteousness. Isn't that what we want for our own children? We want them to do what's right and then receive the benefits of doing the right thing. But why is it that much of the world has access to and reads these same words, but they don't understand those words? Or why is it that even we who purport to know the truth need constant reminders of God's plan? Well, on baptized adult members of the church will gather at the New Testament Passover, and that evening they'll participate in the foot washing service and the partaking of the symbols of bread and wine. And that ceremony is a memorial, a remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ. And that is a memorial that we need to fully understand, that the sacrifice of Christ to wash away our sins as a renewal for us, and a reminder that we may become the heirs to the promises of God for eternal life. The problem is, or the curiosity is that people who hear the truth, they know the truth, they understand the truths of God, but then they get tired. And then they get spiritually sleepy, and they fall away from the truth. Well, I want to cover this subject today of sleep, how this sleep is spiritual sleepiness mirrors physical sleep, and how God wants us to provide a way, God provides a way for us to stay awake. And if we doze off, how we can awaken to the truths of God. So if you're looking for a title, I've put spiritually awake, spiritually awake. Well, first of all, let's understand the condition of sleep. It's an important physical necessity. Sleep is a lack of sensory perception. When you're sleeping and you're sound asleep, you are unconscious. You aren't cognizant of any senses. Research shows that 15% of people would classify themselves as morning type of people, and we call those larks. You know, the lark makes the sound, the birds in the morning. Another 20% would call themselves evening type of people, or owls, and the remaining 65% are mid-range people. Well, my wife is a lark, and I'm an owl. She wakes up happy every morning, and she's the most productive in the morning. But if she tries to stay up late in the evening, it's a significant challenge for her. I'm actually kind of in between a lark and an owl. My peak time of day is afternoon, and most productive for me. So that's when I have the most energy and where I'm most able to focus. But it kind of makes me think about Proverbs 27:14. Proverbs 27:14. I remember this from college days. In Proverbs 27:14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Well, so if somebody's sleeping and somebody else says, "Whoa, good morning, good to see you, wow, what a great day," and they're an owl, not going to be a good morning for that person. Okay, so sleep is a basic human need. If you go to the National Institute of Health, and they explain on that website that our bodies need sleep. It's not an option. But to them, it's a large mystery that during sleep, the body's major organs and regulatory system continue to work. You don't have to tell them, hey, go ahead, heart keep beating, you know, lungs keep breathing, and so forth. No, all the organs keep working while we are sleeping. And some parts of the brain increase their activity dramatically, and the body then produces certain hormones that help out. The sleep is like diet and exercise. It's critical for our mind and our bodies to function normally. Sleep is required for survival. If in the experiments they've done on rats, if they were deprived of sleep, they are dead within 2 to 3 weeks. It's a time frame similar to those who starve to death. An internal biological clock is what regulates the timing for sleep. It programs each person to feel sleepy during the nighttime hours and to be active during the daylight hours. And light is the cue that synchronizes the biological clock to the 24-hour cycle of day and night. Sort of like chickens, you know. They say if you want to be productive, you got to go to bed with the chickens and you got to get up with the chickens. And in fact, we live in our area, a lot of poultry houses, and they regulate the light to regulate the eating patterns and sleeping patterns of the poultry. And that's computer generated, that is all regulated. Now, we have a couple dozen chickens, and when it gets dark out, they go back up, go into the chicken house, go on the roost. And in other words, they're regulated that way. But the big commercial operations, they put a timer on it, computerized timers, because a chicken that's awake a little bit more, eats a little bit more, grows a little bit faster, or lays more eggs, and so forth. Sleepiness due to a chronic lack of adequate sleep is a big problem. It's in the United States and around the world. It affects children as well as adults. Children and even adolescents need up to 9 hours of sleep per night to do their best. Most adults, whether they admit it or not, need about 8 hours of sleep each night. I can't remember when that's happened for me, but I can blame my deficiencies on the lack of sleep. Whenever we get less sleep, even an hour less than we need each night, we develop a sleep debt. Might want to think of it as overdrafting your checking account. You're writing out more checks than what is in your account. And this can lead to problem sleepiness. Sleepiness occurs when you should be awake and alert, but the sleepiness interferes with your functions, your daily routines and activities, your ability. And if you don't get some sleep, that sleep debt can have a negative effect on your daytime performance, thinking, mood, and cause you to fall asleep at inappropriate or dangerous times. And problem sleepiness has serious consequences. It puts people at risk for drowsy driving or workplace accidents. For school children, it increases the risk of accidents and injuries, has a negative effect on their performance at school or on the playground, in their extracurriculars and social activities. Inadequate sleep decreases performance, concentration, reaction time. How many times have we heard an accident was caused by somebody fell asleep? It's like a fellow who said, "I prefer to die peacefully like Grandpa, not screaming like his passengers." Well, this is so sleepiness is kind of important. Inadequate sleep can cause memory lapses, accidents, injuries, behavior problems, and mood problems. Similarly, that's physical. A lack of spiritual rest can cause spiritual sleepiness, a condition of unawares of your spiritual surroundings. Well, we read in Genesis 2:2, we can, about how God set the example for mankind to rest on the seventh day of the week, to become both physically and spiritually recharged. But getting adequate spiritual rest, then, includes an admonition in Hebrews 10:25, how we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together for worship and fellowship. And then we can, through that fellowship, we can learn more about God's law and encourage each other. When we don't have sufficient spiritual rest, when we don't have sufficient spiritual food and encouragement, then we're subject to spiritual sleepiness. And just as we learned about the problems associated with physical sleepiness, so we're all at risk for spiritual sleepiness. Now, if we were thinking about it, how can we wake up if a child or a parent wakes a child up and using a combination of senses, sense of touch or sound? Kind of reminds me, my dad was a drill instructor, a sergeant during the Korean War, and he told me what the recruits would do. If somebody wasn't waking up, they would put their hand in a bucket of warm water while they're sleeping, and they would wet their bed, and then they would wake up. Well, we thought we'd experiment on some poor wretch in college. But after all, if it worked in the Army in 1950, maybe it'll work later. But it's a human characteristic. The sense of touch will make people wake up. Now, I rarely use an alarm clock, but if I do Yeah, I do if I've been up late the night before, if a plane to catch or an appointment to remember. And once in a while I use then the alarm feature on my phone as a reminder of something important that's coming up. And we'll use it during the day from time to time. We have spiritual alarm clocks, use a variety of means to wake us up. It's just as the light is a cue that synchronizes the body's biological clock to the 24-hour cycle of day and night, so does spiritual light show us the correct way to go. In Psalm 119, the middle chapter of the Bible, in verse 105, "The word, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It brings light. And of course, light then shows us the way. God also uses sound. If we can read in Numbers 21, God uses a trumpet to wake up and announce something to his people. In Numbers 21, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It's a day of blowing trumpets to you." This was an announcement. Similarly, in Leviticus 25, verse 9, in Leviticus 25, 9, "You shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month. In the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout the land." These are announcements. These are reminders. These are an awakening that says, hey, there's something important happening here. The trumpets were also used to wake people up if there was a danger, to signal the army to come together. We read in Judges, and I'm not going to go there, but in Judges 3 and verse 26, but signals during battle, which is critical, and the trumpets were used for that purpose. But God's alarm clock really works in 1 Corinthians 14:8. In 1 Corinthians 14:8, "If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for to the battle?" In other words, well, is that just an announcement trumpet? Now, I know the military trumpets, they have all these signals. The bugle corps, there's a trumpeter in historically throughout actually for over 1,000 years, that certain trumpet sounds mean something. But if it's ambiguous, they won't know what to go. Do we go to the right? Do we go to the left? Do we stop? Do we retreat? As all of these messages are carried by a trumpet. So, but God's trumpet is certain, it's sure. Now, we can be called out of sleep physically, and we can also be called out of sleep spiritually. Kind of reminds me of the parents waking your children up for school, and the mother says to her son, "It's time to get up for school." And the son says, "Do I have to?" And the mother says, "Yes, you are the principal." Well, you see, we all have responsibilities too, and sometimes we just don't know if we really want to. Okay, but God calls whom he will, and we read in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me to draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So God sets our spiritual alarm clock, and it's up to us then to respond to that call. We and our alarm clocks are preset by God, because as we've covered in Deuteronomy 16, Leviticus 23, God set the alarm clock, as it were, just like he has a cell phone with alarms on it. He put the Sabbath, he put the holy days all in place. He set them as a reminder of the plan of salvation, just like he set the planets in charge of the timing of the universe, where they're all operating at a certain on a certain sequence. But only God knows the time for the return of Jesus Christ to earth. We read in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of the day and the hour no man knows, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So God has a sequence that he is in charge, but the final delivery of the return of Christ is his choice. Now, there are consequences for not waking up when we are supposed to wake up by the various alarm clocks. Now, I had the opportunity recently then to visit the house that my great-grandfather built on the prairie as a homesteader. My grandfather was born in that house. My father was born in that house. My brothers and I were raised in that house. One of my brothers still lives there now. And so my dad explained a very visual effect. There was a wood and coal stove on the main floor of the house, but to the upstairs, there was a grate, a metal grate in the ceiling. Heat rises. There was no full house heating system other than the heat rises to the ceiling, and the kids slept upstairs, and the folks slept downstairs, and that's the heat was in the house, in the kitchen. And my dad said, he never remembers his father climbing the stairs in the house, because when he said to get up, they all knew it was serious. What he would do is take the iron poker and he would stick it up in the grate and he would rattle that thing, rattle. And he said, we were to present ourselves in front of the stove before the ringing of the grate stopped. And he said, it just somehow worked out that we brought our clothes with us and dressed, changed in front of the stove where it was warm. They would want to do it anyway. Minnesota, it's been known to get a little chilly. And but we have biblical examples of when not to sleep. If we look in Judges, we have the example in Judges 4. And if we read in verse 4 and on, and I'll just describe the story. And this is a time when Sisera, who is a captain of an army of Canaan, he was trying to escape Deborah, the Israelite judge, who was a judge over Israel, and he was an attacking king, and he was losing. He was trying to escape. And Jael, it says here, the wife of Eber, she said, oh, come and rest in the tent, and she offered him milk. Now let's think about it. In a country with no electricity or refrigeration, what kind of milk is she going to give him? It's warm, fresh milk from a goat, sheep, or cow, whatever. And what happens? And milk, particularly warm milk, is high in tryptophan, an amino acid that induces sleep. If you're ever tired, warm milk, boom. Well, that happened to Sisera in Judges 4:21. And what did Jael do? He was sound asleep, and she put a tent peg through his head, ended his flight right there. He was fast asleep and weary. Okay, what happened to him? He fell asleep. He put himself in a bad position physically. There's another fellow in Judges 16 and verse 14. In Judges 16, we read about Samson. And, of course, his lady Delilah. And what did she do? She comforted him. And he fell asleep. And then she called in the Philistines because they had bound her, tied him up. And he awakened out of his sleep and was able to throw off the bonds. Well, she did it again in Judges 16, verse 19. And she put him to sleep. And what happens is that they came and cut off his hair, and that afflicted him to become weak. His strength went with him. And then she cried out, hey, verse 20, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke and he thought, well, I'll just do like the other time. This is no big deal. Big guy, strong guy. But it didn't work because he saw the Lord was departed from him. Because what? He allowed himself to become lax. We have another situation in 1 Samuel 26, verses 7 through 12. It's an incident about King Saul. King Saul was hunting for young David. And 1 Samuel 26. And and verse 7, and Saul was lay sleeping, and his spear stuck in the ground, and Abner and his general and all his people lay around him. And what did David do in verse 12? And he took the spear and the cruse of water container from Saul's host, and they got away, and no man saw. They snuck in while everybody was sleeping, and they were sound asleep. They were at risk. Now, did David do anything harm him? No, he said he wouldn't hurt God's anointed. But you see, they put themselves at risk. Well, spiritual poverty is likened to sleepiness. And if we let that debt, the sleep debt in physical life, build up, it's going to put us at risk. The same thing is true with our spiritual life if we have a sleep deficit there. We have a number of interesting proverbs. In Proverbs 10 and verse 5, he that gathers in the summer is a wise son. Makes sense. But he that sleeps in the harvest is a son that causes shame. So basically, it's on the farm, it says, you make hay when the sun shines. Don't wait until later when it's too late. Proverbs 19, verse 15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Well, you got to take advantage of the opportunities as they come before you. In Proverbs 24, 35, we read about how poverty overtakes people. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So one must be physically active, but you know there's a spiritual parallel. You must be spiritually active as well. Now there is a responsibility, and comes after that responsibility as a reward for heeding the call to awaken spiritually. Well, the church of God is being judged now. We read in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them be that obey not this gospel of God? Now, it doesn't say it ends with us, but it does begin. But there's a promise to all mankind to heed the call of God. In Matthew 19, in verse 17, Jesus said to his questioner, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He's giving people guidance. In other words, look to what you should be doing. Of course, nowadays, the people that call themselves Christians worship a person instead of what that person said. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. Well, in Hebrews 11, 7, the faith chapter, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things as not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared, meaning awesome, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He was not just saving his house. He was saving what God wanted preserved for a future world. Now, there's a daily, weekly, and annual reminders to answer the alarm clock call. Now, most of us may use a daily alarm clock so we have an orderly day, but there's no need for an alarm clock if you use a natural method. It's long known if you take a glass of water, you're going to get up by 6 a.m. If you take two glasses of water, you're going to get up earlier. Well, if you use an alarm clock for a while, you can train yourself to get up without the use of that alarm. But we often maybe set the alarm just in case certain stresses in life overwhelm us and are different than our circadian rhythm. We just went and traveled to different time zones. And when you're in a different time zone, things aren't quite the same anymore. You can miss a schedule. You don't want to miss your airplane schedule, be late to work or late to school. Don't want to miss an important appointment. And, of course, not just getting up. We want to set a good bedtime to be well-rested for the coming day. Now, my wife tells me when she was young, her parents set a bedtime of 7:30 p.m. For all the children, and they were expected to be in bed that time, even as an adult when she was visiting with her children. Well, that was the law in that house, and they all were established for that. Now, apparently the parents were also larks. They got up early and went to bed early, and her dad was highly productive, a rocket scientist, which means he's way past me in the math world. Spiritual rest doesn't mean spiritual sleep or spiritual death. We have spiritual rest to prepare us for the coming week on the Sabbath. In this sense, the spiritual rest is not compared to sleep, but a time of refreshing. We can refer to Genesis 2 when God ordained the Sabbath as a rest, not a spiritual sleep. But we should also use a spiritual alarm clock to assure that our spiritual lives proceed in an orderly manner each day. At summer camps or at the home office, there's often a daily compass check, something to start the day in a positive manner. In ourselves, our own morning prayer, seeking God's direction for our destiny. Many years ago, when I was living in Eugene, Oregon, a local elder there, now deceased, he made a deal with himself. He would never eat until he got his morning prayer in. And he kept that, holding to it tightly so that he could stay firmly connected. There is a model prayer given by Jesus Christ in Matthew 6 and in verse 9. I won't read it all, but after this manner, therefore pray you that our Father which are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's important. In Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, meaning the essentials of life, of eternal life, shall be added to you. The weekly spiritual alarm clocks will alert us to a weekly Sabbath. In Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Building each other up. We come here for fellowship to build each other up. Now, seasonal or annual alarm clocks alert us to the annual holy days that God has given for our benefit. It's a reminder of the plan of salvation. How long would we remember the plan of God if there were no reminders? If there were no weekly or annual alarm clocks to wake us up? How long would we be aware or alert to those coming events? How would we have a prod for us then to live a righteous life and receive the benefits of the blessings of God? How difficult would life be if we continually reap the curses of living the wrong way, a way that was harmful and hurtful to us? Well, even Jesus Christ wondered at the proclivity of mankind to do the wrong things, even though they constantly suffered from making bad decisions. In Acts 9, verse 4, when Saul, later to become Paul, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Verse 5, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And here was Saul, a man who greatly persecuted the church and was then in the process of being called by God to the service of the church. And Jesus himself pointed out to Saul, who was later to become the Apostle Paul, it was harder to disobey God than it was to obey God. It was this Apostle Paul's great awakening. He was no longer spiritually asleep. From that point forward, Paul was in the service of Jesus the Christ to do the will of God. Well, if we're not sleeping, then what should we be doing? In 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1, we read that God called Elijah out of his sleep. And, of course, if he was the prophet at the time of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, in 1 Kings 19:1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had slain the prophet of all the prophets with the sword. Of course, those were pagan prophets, referring to 1 Kings 18 about the episode at Mount Carmel. And then verse 2, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. Now she's on the hunt for him. Let the gods do to me and more so if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. It's a death threat. In other words, you killed all those pagan priests that I love so much, so I'm going to do the same thing to you. Verse 3, Elijah, when he saw it, he rose, went for his life, and went on. And if we read verse 5, he lay and slept under a juniper tree, and an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a container of water at his head, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel came a second time and touched him. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he rose, verse 8, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat, that food, 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. You see, Elijah ran. He ran and hid. Because he was being chased. But he had to have energy to do that. He had a bottle of water. I don't know how big a cruse of water was, but he had that. He had eaten some food. I presume it was enough that he could take with him, because you won't make it 40 days with no eating or drinking. So he had to have enough to take with him to go on. In Matthew 24, verse 29, we're given the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to preach the gospel, prepare a people. And in Matthew 24, we have Jesus preaching. And of course, people wonder, well, when is this going to happen? And he's laying out, you know, the sound of the trumpet. And in verse 32, parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender, puts forth leaves, that you know summer is nigh. In other words, you're going to know when these things are happening. So likewise, verse 33, when you shall see these things, know that it's near, even at the door. Ever have somebody drive up and you didn't know about it? Maybe it was a visitor or a family member. Unexpectedly comes, and you glance, and they're there. They're at the door. What a surprise. You weren't watching. Perhaps you should have, but you weren't. And all of a sudden, panic. Oh, no, what should we do? How should we do it? It's really panicky if you see the police at the door. We go to Matthew 28, and verse 20, with this, with the Great Commission, what are we to do? Is to preach the gospel, prepare a people. In Matthew 28, verse 20, teach them to observe all things what I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So we have a responsibility. And we have to watch so we know what's going on, that we may be prepared. Even if we're preaching and preparing, well, then we certainly aren't sleeping. Okay, we are on the job. Jesus Christ had much to say about spiritual sleepiness. He told us about the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, 26. The parable of the wheat and the tares, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Put the weed seed on the good field. Matthew 13, 25, the parable. It wasn't his friend. It wasn't his buddy. It wasn't his brother. It wasn't, and it wasn't because of the bad seed that he had. And so it's really symbolic of Satan coming, the enemy, and putting those who are not with us among us. In Matthew 25, we read the parable of the 10 brides. Matthew 25, verse 5, what do we read? While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All 10. Not just the 5 with the lamps of oil and the 5 without. They all were sleeping. That's kind of scary that that parable is there, which means we could be susceptible too. We think we're prepared. We've got oil in our lamps, as it were. But here it gives us the parable that we're all subject to sleeping. Christ was praying with the disciples on the night prior to his crucifixion. In Matthew 26, verse 38, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Wait here and watch with me." And in verse 40, he came to his disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" In other words, just a short time. But it was late. They were tired. And verse 43, "And they came and he found them asleep again because their eyes were heavy." And then verse 45, "And he came to his disciples and said, 'Sleep on now and take your rest. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" In other words, the time for watchfulness is over. This, the point of action is now. We read the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 5 and verse 27. And he's explaining the big battle at the return to earth of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 5, verse 27, "None shall be weary or stumble among them, nor shall slumber nor sleep, nor the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken." What do you do when you come home from work or come home from school? Throw off the shoes, loosen your clothes up, you're more relaxed. Won't be any relaxing then. You're going to be on the job. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. It's pretty scary. "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." If the watchdog is sleeping, how is it going to bark and let you know when somebody is there? I know it's... I remember in law school, a basic principle was, let sleeping dogs lie, because you do not go to a sleeping dog, kick it, wake it up, and see if it's mean and will bite you. Okay? But here, we are to be watchful. We are not to be slipping away, because there's no way that we could give a warning for that purpose. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." In other words, be aware of what is going on. Verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 5, 7, "For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." In other words, they're not paying attention. They're leaving themselves. They're not, I know that... for example, in the military, you take turns watching to see who's responsible and to have an awareness of a potential enemy incursion. So you take turns so that you're not caught unawares. You say, well, we're God's people. You know, he's going to look out for us, right? And yet, in Matthew 24, verse 22, we're warned, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Yes, there is a benefit to believing God, doing what he says, but we also then have to follow God and be watchful. Because in Matthew 24, we're right there in verse 24, "There shall arise false Christs, false prophets. They will show great signs and wonders, inasmuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Ooh. So is it possible with each of us? We have to ask ourselves. It's saying it right here in the Holy Scriptures that if we open ourselves up, that it be possible, we could be deceived. So We can't be sleeping when it comes to spiritual knowledge and spiritual truth. Matthew 24, verse 31, we're right there, a few more verses. He shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. They will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's going to be an announcement. There's no secret. It'll happen, but we should be mindful of that time. Well, what's the solution? In Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, meaning the benefits that were before that listed, will be added to you. Well, just as God has called us from our spiritual sleep to an awareness of his truths, we're to heed his call to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then, in so doing, we're to love God, keep his commandments. And he's given us an alarm clock that we would not sleep through the critical time, that we would be prepared, we would be watchful, that we would join then in the marriage of the Lamb, that we would become children of God and inherit the promises to Abraham, that we would become priests in the kingdom of God, that we would be granted the gift of eternal life in the family of God. In Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. God's not sleeping. Behold, he keeps Israel. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve you going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So we have an opportunity to follow God's alarm clocks, God's calendar, and what God says to maintain our lives to be fully spiritually awake.